Turn your Bibles to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. And we went over this a little last week, but I wanted to go over a little more detail today. We're going to start in verse 58 and read 58 and 59. John chapter 8, 58 and 59. And Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am." Therefore, they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you so much for this day, and we thank you we could gather here again today to meet around your table. Father, help us as we study your word, Father, and help us to truly recognize you for who you are. And Father, we thank you for your scripture that you write, how we can learn and understand through that, Father, and through your Spirit who helps us understand, Father. And guide us again as we study. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week we studied the last 9 verses, or I guess about 10, 11 verses there, where and even over the course of the weeks prior, Jesus has this back and forth between not the leaders, but the Jewish people themselves. If we reference back to verse 30 and 31, as I've pointed back a couple times as we went through this chapter, is that he is not speaking of the chief priests and Pharisees who didn't believe in him, who didn't care for him, who despised him and hated him so badly that they couldn't wait to kill him. He is talking to those who, as it says in verse 30 and 31, those who believed in him. And he goes back and forth here with them and explains, hey, if you are truly my disciples, in verse 31 and 32, you'll continue in my word and the truth will set you free. And they act like, well, we're not slaves, even though they were slaves at that time. They're enslaved by Rome. And he goes on throughout the chapter there, and he is telling them that they are really not sons of Abraham, even though they're claiming that. And that was their claim. Well, Abraham's our father. And they even mention how he was a child of what they call a fornication, because they didn't understand who he was. They didn't understand that as we'll look even today, and we mentioned last week the prophecy in Micah chapter 5, where it talks about that the Messiah was coming from the days of eternity. He was going to be from God. And so when he goes down towards the end of the chapter there, and you see when he says, they say, well, how can you even know Abraham? You're not even 50 years old, in verse 57. And he says, before Abraham was born, I am. And their response isn't just like, oh, okay. I mean, it's important to understand the response. I understand that there's times in the scripture where the people who are doing things are saying things incorrectly. And the reason that it's called the inspired word of God is because that's a true record of what they were saying. Okay? And so just because someone says something incorrectly, it can still be the inspired word, as in the writing down of what they were saying and the record of what they were saying is inspired. Not that what they're saying is correct. But this case here is different. And the reason I'm bringing that up, because a Jehovah's Witness argument against Jesus being the Son of God or being God is that the Jews didn't understand who he was. And so they were saying they understood him as God, but he really wasn't saying that he was God. And their response in verse 59, when they picked up stones to throw at him, wasn't a response that they had no problem with what he said. It was a response that got them, it was worthy enough to stone them. They wanted to stone him. They went from verse 30 and 31, believing in him, to wanting to stone him in verse 59. Because he said, before Abraham was born, I am. And that phrase, I am, is something we're going to look at here in a second. But they didn't understand who Jesus was. And you know, we're not just talking about like maybe the radical people in, so to speak, as I would refer to the Jehovah's Witnesses as, you know, where they really take a lot of scripture and twist it around to try and make Jesus a created being and make Jesus not God, okay? But even people who believe that Jesus is not created, sometimes we can have a problem with really understanding who he is, because our physical mind sometimes has trouble understanding how God can be three persons in one being, okay? And so sometimes we have to kind of even though we've stepped through this a few times before, it's good to remind ourselves, because sometimes we can forget who God actually is and therefore miss something, as we'll bring up towards the end of the study today, how the Jews missed something and understanding who he was. And you see the case here is they didn't understand that Jesus could be from God, and that's why they, or could be God, and that's why they wanted to stone him. Go to Exodus chapter 3 here, and on the topic of, or on the phrase, I am. Here, so the leading up to here, Joseph had been taken, sold into slavery by his brothers, and he had a few things in Egypt and some trouble, and he becomes second in command in Egypt because he interprets Pharaoh's dream about the 7 years of good year, 7 good years and the 7 years of famine. And so, fast forward a little bit, the Jews or Jacob's family all come to Egypt and live in the land of Goshen, and the king of Egypt, who didn't know Joseph, it says, recognizes that, hey, this people is great and mighty, and we need to take them as slaves unless they, our enemies, come and attack us and they join with them. Okay, so Moses was saved and brought up in the house of Pharaoh, even though he did not want to be called Pharaoh's daughter, according to the book of Hebrews. But he's killed an Egyptian, and he's in the land of Midian here now, and he's shepherding his father-in-law's flock. And in verse, God appears to him in a burning bush. And in verse 13, Moses said to God, "Behold, I am going to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you.' Now they may say to me, 'What is his name?' What shall I say to them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, 'I am has sent you.'" Okay, so God is saying, when this would be something that the people of Israel knew exactly what Jesus was talking about when he's referencing this. Okay, when he says, "I am," before Abraham was born, "I am." Okay, now it might not seem like it, when it's translated into English, you know, we can be like, well, how has that set them off to make them want to stone him? And the phrase and how Jesus would have said that in his native tongue, Aramaic, would have been a lot different than what we can kind of read about it in English, how it's translated. But as we go here, how God says to Moses, "Tell him that I am has sent you," he is specifically pulling out "I am," and really what that in the Greek. When you look at that phrase "I am" that Jesus uses that's used to talk about Jesus in John chapter 8, is it to exist or existing? The really it kind of even would go along with some passages that, hey, this is the source of the existence. Okay, so "I am," when Jesus referenced that, he's saying that I am Yahweh is what he is saying. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that as we go on. And as we read here, but he is declaring to them that he was God. Turn to Micah chapter 5. Micah chapter 5. And as we're kind of studying through this, first I kind of want to go through what they should have known from the scripture and understood of the Messiah. And then we'll kind of go into some stuff in the New Testament, because we understand, you know, that in the New Testament times, John, the book of John, or the Gospel of John, wasn't written when Jesus was saying these things in John chapter 8. So there is things that the New Testament wasn't written and put together until many years after Jesus was crucified. But the Old Testament was. Okay, and so we have Exodus chapter 3 referencing I am, and in Micah chapter 5 here, where this is something as when Herod, after the birth, when the Magi come, and they say that he calls the leaders and he said, "Where is this Messiah going to be born?" And the leaders of Israel quote Micah chapter 5, verse 2, and it says, "But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will come forth for me to be a ruler in Israel, and his goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity." Okay, Micah doesn't give this Messiah a beginning. Micah says his goings forth are from the days of eternity, which is speaking that this person who is going to rule over Israel is going to be God, is going to be Yahweh. Which, in the sense, the Jews wouldn't have had a really hard problem with that, except for they didn't believe that Jesus was God. Even though they believed in him, it says in John chapter 8 there, those specific Jews did, they had a hard time with him being calling himself Yahweh, because that was blasphemous. If you called yourself a god, or if you declared yourself to be that, that was blasphemous against God, and stoning was the punishment. How God is saying, when he has the nation of Israel go into the promised land, he's saying, "Hey, don't let this stuff remain among you. You purge the land of these things, because the nations that were before you did all these things with these false gods and immoral acts and such. Don't let this be amongst you." So when Jesus is saying that I am, he is declaring himself that he is Yahweh, he is God, and the Jews believed in him, but they didn't believe that he was God, didn't believe he could be God, didn't understand Micah chapter 5, verse 2 here. Even though the Jews, when Herod asked them, "Where is the Messiah going to be born?" the leaders pointed out the passage of where he was going to be born, in Bethlehem. And this passage says that his goings forth are from the days of eternity. He wasn't created. That means he has to be God. Turn ahead to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. Now again, as I mentioned before, there can be things written in Scripture and understandings that are errors, that are still inspired, but they're not correct understandings. But in this case, in John, this is John the Apostle writing here, who was in fact inspired. This wasn't the Jewish response here in verse 18. This was John writing here, and he is writing because of the reaction that the Jews gave him when he declares that my Father is working in me in verse 17. In verse 18, he says, "For this reason, the Jews therefore were seeking all the more to kill him, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but he also was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God." See, and that's where your Jehovah's Witnesses people are going to say, "Well, Jesus was the Son of God; he wasn't actually God." And the fact that they miss is that the Son of God is equal with God. That's what John says here in John 5:18. Is that whether he wants to call himself God or the Son of God, that means the same thing. They're equal. Now, I'm not saying that there's no distinction between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I'm not saying that, and we'll kind of clarify that as well. But the point that I want to make is that sometimes we have, they obviously had a problem with it, but even today we have the opposite effect, where we have to make them three individual people, and we separate them. And Jesus is saying here, whether he is the Son of God or whether he is God, whether you use whatever word you use, he's making himself equal to God. Which, if he's not God, is also something spoken against and was worthy of stoning. Because you weren't supposed to exalt yourself. Why did Satan, what was the sin that he committed? He was exalting himself equal or higher than God. And so if Jesus wasn't God, then Jesus would be sinning too. He'd be doing the same thing that Satan was doing in rebellion against God. And so if that is true, then Jesus sinned and Jesus died in his sins, and we all are dead in our sins too. Okay? So that's why it's important to understand who Jesus actually is. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Now, kind of interesting how, you know, Ryland read the scripture reading this morning. You see that transformation that Paul had there when he was still Saul at that time. His name was still called Saul. When he was persecuting the church because they believed in this Jesus who declared himself to be God. And then, after his conversion, he has that transformation of the 180 that he has there, and the direction he's going is now proclaiming that Jesus is God. And we see him writing here he's the author of the book of Philippians here, in chapter 2, verse 5, it says, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of man, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross." Okay. Although we, you know, as Kyle's mentioned a few times, we don't necessarily, the calendar doesn't depict our themes of our messages, but it might seem a little bit like that the next 2 weeks because there's a couple references that I'll reference regarding Palm Sunday today and Resurrection Sunday next week. But talking about that here is that we're going to first, today, we're going to look at how Jesus is God, and we're going to clarify next week how he was man. Okay, so when I go through this, don't sit and think, well, we got to talk about the other half as well. Yeah, we'll get to the other half as well. But first off here, notice how it says in verse 6, it's translated in the New American Standard that although he was existed in the form of God. That Greek word there is not in a past tense. The Greek word is actually in a present tense, and really it probably should be translated, although he was existing as God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. He says Jesus didn't cease to be God when he came to earth. He just humbled himself and took a form of man so that he could suffer and die for man. Okay, so it wasn't that he wasn't God, it was that he humbled himself. He was still God. He was existing as God, but he was God in the flesh. He humbled himself to take a form of a bondservant. Turn to John, the Gospel of John chapter 1. Gospel of John chapter 1. We'll start in verse 1. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things came into being through him, and apart from him nothing came into being that has come into being." Okay, so the New World Translation, which is the Jehovah's Witnesses translation, does change this a little bit when they say, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God," is how it's translated, okay, in their translation. And so the argument, they'll say, okay, Jesus, he was in the beginning with God, even though he wasn't God, and he created everything, because how they're going to say it, and again, that's why words are important, and even the subtlest word can change the meaning. So what they'll say is that God created everything through Jesus. Okay, so, and when it says there, that's how they're going to explain the rest of verse 1 through 3 there of John chapter 1. A problem with that is the last part of verse 3 where it says, "And nothing came into being that has come into being." And so if Jesus himself was created, then there would be something that came into being by someone other than him. Because if he himself was created, he didn't create himself. John is saying there that nothing has come into being that has come into being, that is created. Nothing created has been created outside of the hand of Christ. would include himself if he was infatuated, which he is not. That's why it can't. That's why you can't twist that around to say, well, yeah, God created everything through Jesus, but Jesus himself was created, so he didn't create everything through Jesus, if that's the position that you hold. So in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he created all things. Nothing came into being that without his hand. And the book of Hebrews also makes that point, which we're not going to go to today. But verse 14 of John chapter 1, there it says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. The glory is the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." So the Word took on, humbled himself, and took on the flesh of man so that he could suffer, die, be obedient to the death on the cross, as Paul says in Philippians 2. He still was God, though. He didn't lose that title just because he humbled himself. He still was God. The Word became flesh. The one who created all things, the one that was in the beginning with God, became flesh. Turn to Hebrews chapter 1. And since we are going there, we weren't specifically going to go to the verse 1 there where it talks about how he created all things. But you can just look at it there as we go by verse 1 through 3. And it talks about how there is... I think that's the spot I'm thinking of. Anyway, he sat down at the right hand of God. Hebrews chapter 1, we're going to start in verse 5. And it's verse 2 that says that he made all things. We're going to start in verse 5. Read through verse 9. It says, "For to which of the angels did he ever say, 'You are my son? Today I have begotten you.'" Now that's the point, because that's what Jehovah's Witnesses think that Jesus is he was just simply an angel created. They refer to him as the Archangel Michael in the Old Testament, and then later in the New Testament, is that Jesus was simply created. And the writer of Hebrews here, it's interesting, the writer of Hebrews is written to a people, I mean, they were Christians, but they were formerly Jewish Christians, or formerly Jewish, who are now Christians, okay? So he's writing to them, and he's preparing them for the destruction of Jerusalem here in I don't know how many years, but when he wrote it. But it's interesting that he is clarifying who Jesus actually is. Maybe there was a problem with the Jewish people in thinking that Jesus wasn't actually God, which we are seeing that in the Gospel of John, and we see that's why they crucified him. So sometimes, you know, the phrase "old habits die hard." And I'm not saying that they didn't believe that Jesus was God, but sometimes when stuff starts happening and suffering starts to go on, we can start to maybe fall back into some things that we used to do. Okay, and so the Jewish Christians here, we're no different than us. You know, you can start to kind of fall back, and maybe Jesus wasn't actually God. Where is he at now? Like, if you're going through suffering, man, if God actually is real, where is he at during my suffering? And that can be some thoughts that happens. And I'm not saying we don't have to work through some of that stuff. I mean, Satan's going to put doubt and stuff in our minds a lot of times when we go through those things. And that's why it's important to understand who God is. And so the writer of Hebrews here, I think it's interesting that he is right off the bat clarifying who Christ is. To which of the angels, verse 5, like I said, did he ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? And again, "I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me." And when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, Let all the angels of God worship him. Again, if you go back to even the Ten Commandments, you worship anybody else besides God, you're supposed to be stoned. But if Jesus is a created angel, then God is telling them to worship him. It was a complete violation of God's instruction. Verse 7. And of the angels, he says, who makes his angels winds and ministries of flame of fire. But of the Son, he says, Your throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above all your companions. Okay, so he is clearly talking about the Son, or Jesus here, in this passage. Now continue on to verse 10. It says, and, so again, still talking about the Son here, still talking about Jesus. You, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. And they will perish, but you will remain. And they all will become old like a garment, and like a mantle you will roll them up. Like a garment they will also be changed, but you are the same, and your years will not come to an end. This is a passage quoted, and if you want to turn back to Psalm 102. Okay, so again, the writer of Hebrews is talking about Jesus here. Turn back to Psalm 102. Now, again, I'm not trying to seem like I'm only picking on Jehovah's Witnesses today, because I think that the people still can have a problem. We can have a problem understanding who Jesus really is. But the word Jehovah comes from the translation to from Yahweh, which is the proper name of the God. And so they have a problem with having Jesus being called Yahweh, because Yahweh is the Almighty Father, and Jesus in their mind is created. Okay. But let's look at the scripture here. Psalm 102. If you look at the beginning, and a good, some Bibles might not have this, but a lot of times the translations will. But like in verse 1, it says, "Hear my prayer, O Lord." A lot of times when the word Lord is all caps, okay, all caps, that word most of the time, and I'm not going to say it's every time, because there probably isn't going to be a time that's not, but if you say that, but most of the time, that's the word Yahweh, the proper name of Israel, or of the God of Israel. Because the word Lord, even in the culture then, you could say, "Who are you, Lord?" or "Yes, my Lord." Because Abraham's servant called Abraham Lord at times, but he wasn't calling him Yahweh, and that's a different Hebrew word. Okay, so a lot of times in the Old Testament, and I'm not sure every Bible does this, but the New American Standard does, I think the King James does, and the ESV does as well. But when Lord is all caps, that's the word Yahweh, or in the Jehovah Witnesses Bible, they're going to translate that Jehovah. So you go through that chapter 102, and you see that word Lord, 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 or Yahweh, 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 all the way through. You get down to verse 25, and this is an exact quote. The writer of Hebrews quotes verse 25 and 26 when he is talking about Jesus. And it says, "Of the old you founded the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. Even they will perish, but you will endure, and all of them will wear out like a garment, or like clothing, you will change them, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not come to an end." That's a quote. The writer of Hebrews quotes this passage that says Yahweh, 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 all the way down through, and talking about him laying the foundation of the earth, and like a garment, they're going to be changed, but you are going to last forever, and your days will have no end. And he says, go back to Hebrews chapter 1. He says there in verse 8, "Of the Son," he says, and then in verse 10, and he continues to talk about the Son. Now, just to clarify, the word Lord in the New Testament, when it's all caps, is not the word Yahweh, because Yahweh is the Hebrew word. And so the Jehovah's Witnesses will say that, well, this shouldn't be translated all caps, and it's not Lord. But the context, and the writer of Hebrews, who was inspired, quoted Psalm 102, which was also inspired, talking about Yahweh, and quotes that talking about the Son, talking about Jesus. And again, I don't know, I mean, I'm not sure if this is exactly why this is, but it's kind of, I don't know if it's really a coincidence to be writing this to, not saying that no one else needed to understand this, but the Jews had a little bit of a problem with it. They had a problem with Jesus being God. That's why they hated him. That's why they killed him. And so the writer of Hebrews is writing this to formerly Jewish, now Christians, who had roots in Judaism, and warning them throughout the whole book the superiority of the new covenant versus the old covenant, talking about how the blood of bulls and goats couldn't take away sins, the blood of Christ can take away sins, but he starts it off by declaring and pointing out who Jesus actually is. Saying that he's the creator and nothing came into being without him, and saying that he is Yahweh. Turn to Luke 19. Luke 19. Now, I referenced before that, you know, today is recognized as Palm Sunday, and a lot of times it was a couple years ago now, or 3-4 years ago now, maybe it was more than that, maybe it was 4 years ago. I wrote an article in the paper of the how Jesus didn't come to Earth so we could celebrate a Holy Week. And the problem that sometimes we can latch onto some traditions, which isn't, and I'm not saying it's bad to recognize Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. And it's definitely not bad to recognize his resurrection. I mean, we celebrate that every week, but it's definitely great to understand and have a time that the world is going to maybe set aside, even though they've tried to paganize the holiday, but a time that the world somewhat recognizes the resurrection of Jesus, where we can, as a church, can use that opportunity to preach to them. But there's a thing that we miss when we talk about Palm Sunday. When you talk about Palm Sunday, you hear about Jesus' triumphal entry and people recognizing him for who he was. But Luke doesn't say that. Luke actually says the opposite. So in chapter 19, just reference verse 38, when they say, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory to the highest." So the Jews here, the people, were recognizing Jesus, and they said, "He is the King." If you go through John's account, Matthew's account, and Mark's account, they're going to have not the exact same quote, but that's how the Gospels are. They're going to have some things, "Blessed is the Son of David." They're going to reference that, who the Messiah was going to come from David. It does say that. And they recognize that to a certain extent, it seems. But notice you go down to verse 41. "And when he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and wept over it." Only two times do we have specifically recorded that Jesus wept. John 11:35, when Lazarus dies, okay, and he weeps because Mary, Martha, you know, even though he knows he's going to resurrect him in a few minutes, he weeps because he sees the pain that they have. But this is the other time. I'm not saying he didn't weep any other time. I'm saying this is the other time we have recorded that he weeps. Okay, he wept here over Jerusalem as he approached it. The people who were saying, "The King is here." And notice what he says, saying, "If you had known this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes, for the days will come when your enemies will throw a barricade against you and surround you and hem you in on every side, and they will level you to the ground and your children within you, and they will not leave one stone upon another because you did not recognize the time of your visitation." Even though they were saying he was the King, they didn't recognize him for who he was. Which, a week later, well, not even a week later, when he's crucified, they're not there defending him as the King. A week later, after he resurrected, the leaders of Israel know that he resurrected, and they pay the guards to lie about that he didn't resurrect, that his disciples came and stole him. See, they recognized him as the King. They recognized him as the Son of David, just like in John, that they said that they believed in him. But when I got down to Jesus saying, "I am God," they had a problem with it. because they didn't recognize him for who he was. And when he enters into Jerusalem there, oh, it's all great that they talked about him being the king. That's great. But Jesus weeps over it because they didn't recognize him for who he was. They only recognized part of who he was. Part of who he was. I mean, did Jehovah's Witnesses recognize Jesus as the Messiah? Yeah. They don't recognize him for all that he is, though. So, the Jews had the same problem. They didn't recognize him for everything that he was either. Yeah, it's great that he's the son of David. It's great that he's the Messiah. They want him to conquer Rome and to free them from their oppression. But they didn't recognize him for who he was. And he wept over that, and he told them that they were going to be destroyed, which did happen 40 years after this. They were completely destroyed by the Roman army because they didn't recognize him. Because not only did they not recognize him at that time, and I think that's something important to understand too, is that we can't give up on somebody just because they don't recognize in this moment that Jesus is Lord. But that was true for that at that time, but it was a continued non-recognition for however many years after that. That's what Jesus saw there, is that their hardness of heart, it was great to have the good things of God, but we just don't need to care about all of the things of God. And that's true in different forms even today amongst the we'll call it the churched and the unchurched, is that we love the good things of God, but when it comes down to having to stand up for his name or to suffer a little bit for him, we don't like that very much. And so it turns us into, well, maybe God isn't who he actually says. If we say that God isn't who he actually is, then we're going to have less persecution or people are going to accept us more. If we can be all accepting, well, yeah, God is Muhammad. And be accepting like that, there's going to be less persecution for a time. And that's why it's important for us to recognize Jesus for who he is, even today. Because we can fall in that same trap too. We can fall into the trap of comfort, which would be a lifestyle that we have, the friends that we have. We don't want to break the relationships because it might step on some toes to say who Jesus actually is. But Jesus wept over Jerusalem for not recognizing him, and he'll weep over us if we don't recognize him for who he is either. And Jerusalem and Israelites, they were destroyed because they didn't recognize him for who he was, and we'll be destroyed too. God's not partial. God doesn't have one standard for one group of people and another standard for another group of people. We're in the, you know, I think it's Hebrews writes about that. If they didn't understand and didn't recognize him who warned from earth, how are we going to escape him who warned from heaven? How are we going to escape it? It should be even more of a warning for us, is if the people who didn't have the complete scripture had enough to recognize that God for who he was, and they didn't recognize him, and we have the completed scripture in the new covenant, and we don't recognize him, our faith's going to be just like theirs. So it's important for us, as we are understanding what Jesus is talking to the Jews there in John chapter 8, those who believed in him, and then it turned them against him. When he says, I am, he is declaring himself to be God. And we need to recognize, do we understand Jesus to be God, Yahweh, and Lord? Because if we don't recognize him for who he is, destruction is going to come. But if we do recognize him for who he is, there is a ton of freedom, but also, the right word is missing me right now, but the idea of Paul, when he was persecuting the church for who Jesus was, or said he was, and he converts, and then he goes in a 180 and is proclaiming the same things that Ron read this morning in the scripture reading, the same things that he was once persecuting, that he tried to destroy, now he's proclaiming. That transformation, if we have to understand Jesus for who he is, though. If we don't understand Jesus for who he is, the transformation might be temporary. It's not going to be permanent. We have to do that. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this day, and we can study your word, Father. We thank you for your scripture that it's, Father, it's not our words, but it's your words, Father, that we can look and we can study, and you explain yourself, Father. Father, you're not an author of confusion. We know that from your word as well. Father, you want us to understand you, and you want us to have a relationship with you. We thank you so much for that, Father, that you created a way for us to be able to do that, and that we could have our sins forgiven and have your spirit within us. Father, again, we thank you for Jesus, in his name. Amen.